into serving this week, you know, growing up in our household, church and serving were, it was deeply ingrained, I think, in a positive way. I mean, we were at church on Sunday morning. You got there early for Sunday school, and, you know, your parents teach Sunday school, or dad served in a different way during Sunday school than the services. And, you know, you had Sunday morning church, and then you had Sunday night church, and you came. And whenever you open the doors, you know, there's either an opportunity, there's a need, but hopefully we see it as there's an opportunity to serve. And then, you know, midweek, we had a midweek service. We had scouting programs for boys and girls called Royal Rangers and Missionettes. And the first 25 or more years of my life, talk about a rhythm. That was our rhythm of life. And people served, and they served a lifetime. I remember there's a big old church, and with this room, and they had these very high ceilings. I was just a little kid, but I still remember this lady. We called everybody sister or brother. Her name was Sister Mumby. I swear she was 85 years old, but she was teaching little kids. Now, I don't remember anything except that room being dark and big, but it's just the idea. There were people there, you know, they were there serving in a small church and under, you know, difficult circumstances, but it was just something you gave your life to. And now I see how that shaped me for pastoral ministry and doing anything and everything. You know, whether it's this week getting rid of some mouse droppings or whatever the case might be, whatever it is, you just do it because that's all part of the, you know, part of the calling, part of the deal. And so, you know, just reflecting on that this morning of how that shaped me. And it's not that I would have said as a kid, oh, my dream is, I never had a dream of becoming a pastor. It was always being a linebacker. That never panned out, you know. But it's funny how you serve, you know, and we want to, sometimes we just want to step into that ideal opportunity of serving. And it just doesn't work like that. It's always a progression. It's always a, you know, taking incremental steps and then seeing and then realizing, looking back, how God was orienting you, forming you, and directing you for the next step, something bigger. And we're in this discipleship process. We'll never finish in a lifetime, nor should the process be interrupted. We don't stop. We don't reach some level of perfection. There is no total sanctification that we arrive at. We're always a work in process. Okay? And so it's part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus. Helping others to become Jesus. It's our responsibility as well as it's really our identity. Of being a servant. So we live it out. We live out discipleship in our words, in our actions, and we do it in the presence of community. That's part of our calling, why we're calling people into this relationship of partnership, is that our discipleship is very much biblically oriented toward being part of community and doing things in community. So we are being transformed, and we are transforming others, or part of a process of transforming others. It's hand in hand. It's life on life. It's face to face. And we're all called to join in it, in serving. So there's slides going to be come up today, and I'm just going to, they're just probably going to, they're going to rotate through, okay, rather than me trying to control them, unless I want to stop somewhere. But 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have or whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And Ephesians 5:15-17, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So we have a responsibility in that, don't we? Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Part of that understanding of that is in this what we were just doing, in the dreaming, in the imaginative part of what would I do, you know, if I wasn't limited. And that's where we want to break that thinking too, because that scarcity kind of mentality into I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So it's very interesting, you know, as we approach even service, you know, our orientation towards it and what we think about God using us. So we live as Jesus lived, doing good works even when they're costly and convenient. Because that's where we reflect the presence of Jesus to others. I mean, pretty much all faiths or all people, whether faith or not, they can. There's something about serving someone else without return that people acknowledge and say that's a good thing. Whether they, you know, accept your motivation for doing it, whether they agree with you. I can't think of too many people other than just, you know, sociopaths who wouldn't understand that serving without expectation of return, giving of yourself, is a good thing to do, is maybe one of the highest callings a human being can have. Jesus said in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So the first one on your outline there that you have in your bulletin, I think it's always helpful if you follow along with that, maybe even make notes on it. I hope it's of benefit to you. And so you can think about ways that it can help you. Those points are not going to be on the board today. But 1 John 3:16-18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love with words. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I think that should say with not only. But the first thing to talk about is that we often think first of orienting towards deeds and love. But really, it really starts in our hearts in terms of what we think and vocalize towards people. Oftentimes, we are serving people many times in the way that we even speak to them. Now, we all have times when we say things flippantly. I do that here. I do it sometimes even in front of all of you. And we all have times when our attitude isn't great. We all have times when we say more than we should say, when we dip into negativity, you know, when we're critical. And yet it really seems that our service should be not just in the deeds, but also in the words. And I think what John here is saying is it shouldn't be just, you know, just words, but it should be reflected in deeds as well. But I think it goes both ways. You know, most of the time, our words carry so much impact and power. when someone hears from you that they're loved, when someone hears from me or from you that you have value, that your contribution matters. A couple months ago, just the words that Marcia had about, she said, I know God always loved me. I understood that. He has to. He's obligated to love me. He wouldn't be God if he didn't love me. But then she heard the words in her spirit, whether or not, they were spoken to her, God likes you, or I like you. Can you sit there for a moment and hear God say to you, I like you. That to me just says, God wants to be with me. God wants to be present to me. He wants to befriend to me. He wants to walk with me and share with me. And that's, I think, maybe one of the big hurdles to really growing in a personal relationship is the idea that God likes you. I mean, we grow in relationship, ordinarily our thinking, with our friends, right? We go deeper with them, whether that's in your life group or somewhere else, because those people like you, or at least accept you. But God likes you. And that changes everything, I think, about the way that we carry ourselves and relate to God. Maybe it's just Marcia and I, but I hope, that works for everybody else as well. But it's this idea of giving freely, giving abundantly. Annie Dillard says this, anything you do not give freely and abundantly becomes lost to you. You open the safe and you find ashes. Giving freely and abundantly. If that isn't something that is increasing in us, that if we're hoarding and holding and we're not open-handed, we go to our treasure chest and realize that there's nothing there. It's disintegrated. Moths have eaten it. It's rusted. It's gone. So where are you blessing others with your words and your deeds? And then partnering with others to minister in practical ways. Titus said this, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I admire the people who are courageous and will just, go out, even if it's by themselves. I think Mother Teresa kind of had a quote along those lines. If nobody else is confirming and affirming what you do, just, go and do it anyway. Start there. And then look, see the little Albanian nun wanted to go to India and minister to the dying, and how, multiple missions came out of her work. Our friend Basil, who's here from Illinois and taking the School of Kingdom Ministry there at the Urbana campus where it actually originates, just telling us some great stories about just being led by the Holy Spirit. And that is a great place to start. But maybe some of us, and I realized this morning, I'm more like a pack animal. When it comes to doing things, the experience grows for me if I'm doing it with others. It only has has an effect on me, but that effect is expanded when I'm doing it with others. And I don't know. I was thinking about this with my kids. I always played team sports. My kids did individual sports, cross-country wrestling, where you have to perform as an individual. I always did team things, and maybe that's part of it. But I think there's a lot that God calls us to in team. And when we're experiencing it together, it grows. I mean, I used to go to some of the conferences, and I can only come back with so much. But if I go with somebody else, it's like, you know, Tim and I going to the Doing the Stuff conference in Urbana a year or so ago. That's changed everything here, at least, you know, on a certain level. And it's like, I don't know if that would have happened with just me by myself doing that. So there's this partnering. Who do we work alongside of? It's always more fun. It's always more engaging, I think, in many ways, to do it with someone. And then, and these are all aspects of serving, but important aspects that the Bible calls us to. Ministering personally and appropriately to the poor. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I've never really seen that before, but part of us not being polluted by the world is the antidote for that. It can be in serving. And Paul says in Galatians 2:10, all they asked us to do is we continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You know, there's something about, and here's one of the things about missions or serving the poor. As soon as we say that, we almost, I'm serving the poor. You know, that it's coming from somewhere up here down to this person who needs it. Rather than, you know, being down here and that posture of serving. And that's really always the best posture of serving, is from below or side by side. So the connotation of serving can get very skewed, again, culturally, in terms of superiority, inferiority, but serving alongside. You know, one of the things, I was listening to a gentleman by the name of Peter Block, and he does a lot of work in community renewal. He was a very successful businessman and realized the model wasn't working well for most of the culture, or a lot of the culture, at least for the poor. And he said, you know, you go to a soup kitchen, and he said, you ask people what they're talented at there are doing, the vast majority will tell you that they're really good at cooking. He said, and yet we keep perpetuating the model of, you know, serve them instead of incorporating someone into the work, into what they really could be gifted at and what would give them dignity. We perpetuate the idea that we're bringing something good to you, you just receive, which is not always a bad thing, yet at the same time, it's, you know, kind of that teach a man to fish kind of thing, you know. Give a person a fish or teach someone to fish. So, but just to step back, there is something selfless, or can be. Oftentimes it gets a little skewed if it's done with the right heart. There is something uniquely selfless about serving the poor. Poor or rich in the faith. Oftentimes we learn more lessons about people when we serve them, and we do it with humility. But God expects us to use our hands, our feet, because those are Jesus' tools. You know, our hands, our feet, our gifts, they're his tools. John Wimber used to say, I'm just change in God's pocket. He can spend me any way he wants to. And when we're serving, we're engaging with individuals as uniquely created as we are before God, uniquely created in God's image, equals to ourselves, equals to our friends, equals to our family. And then speaking up for people experiencing injustice. I'm going to move really quickly through this, but you know, Rosemary voiced, helping trafficked children, young girls, boys. That is becoming, well, that industry, that illegal industry, is like second only to illegal drugs in terms of its universal economy of the money that's generated from that. Jesus said these words, echoing, I believe, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." For all the criticism that Christianity takes in the media and a lot of, from comedians and satirists and everyone else, it's usually someone in Jesus' name who's on the scene first or there at the very beginning to serve in times of crisis and catastrophe. But it isn't just, for us it's good to give to those, but it's also, in some sense, our part of our calling. And our network may not take us into places where those kinds of gross injustices are so pronounced. We may not see them. And yet, oftentimes in the workplace, even the passage that Tim read this morning about, in the world, these little tyrants lorded over other people. Sometimes it's just being there for people who are being bullied in the workplace, who are being pushed around in the workplace, who are suffering injustice, or in, their domestic relationship or whatever it might be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." I find that challenging. I think probably you do too, to hear those words. And so we ask, God, give us grace to respond. Even to the little things that are happening around us, our lives may not see those profound evils in our culture. And yet, wherever we're at, we're called to address in some way injustice. And finally, cultivating a compassionate heart as you serve others. The Gospels say when he saw the crowds, Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Matthew 14:14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. It's not just the activity of serving. It's the cultivation of a heart that cares. And the reason that's hard is because that means we have to open up our own heart. And that means we have to open ourselves up to hurt. It means we have to be vulnerable because compassion is vulnerable. C.S. Lewis said this, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. But to love is to be vulnerable. From a series called Recovery and Christian Spirituality, which most of us don't realize we're in recovery, just because we didn't go to it through a program. We're all in it. And anybody who goes through a recovery program in the steps knows that, you know, there is a part where for your own well-being, your own growth, as well as those around you, you are called to serve. And so I want to share this with you because there are multiple voices here in this video talking to us about serving. I want you to hear them well. Okay, it's a little bit long, but I think well worth the listen.
You know, I think there's a general truth about all spiritual practices, that if you look at the Christian spiritual tradition has been around a couple thousand years now, and it's full of examples of how any spiritual practice can get abused and misused and messed up and used against people, and service is certainly one of them. Service is a really core blessing. You can call it discipline, but that word for a whole lots of people has this kind of negative connotation, like you have to, and like you're going to lose something by doing it. When the truth is that a lot of times you give stuff away and find you got more than you started with, and that's not just some sort of mystical kind of weird thing invented in a hot tub in California somewhere during the 1960s. That's kind of structured into the nature of the universe. That's because the universe was created by a God who gives. That's sort of the heart of God, the character of God. And so it's aligning ourselves with God's character.
So when I was young, this is what I was taught. To whom much is given, much is expected. And so we're so rich that we should give stuff. And yet that was very difficult for me, because I felt very poor in spirit. So it was when I got introduced to the concept of recovery and recovery community, where I was taught sort of a different framework for service, and that we serve, in a sense, out of our poverty, not out of our overflow of all this good stuff that we're supposed to be grateful for, but we serve whether we're grateful or not, really, in a sense. That our act of service is an act of gratitude, and I don't necessarily have to feel grateful in order to know that the next right step is to serve.
Serving out of poverty doesn't seem life-giving like that. That seems sustainable.
I know. I mean, I just think that this message, if God doesn't put it forward, it's not going to happen, because I just do not think in our Western culture, in our modern day, that this is a sellable concept. I don't think you can sell this as a sellable concept. But then, you know, one thing that happened to me when I was really young and just getting into God's Word is there was this passage in the Gospel of John where Jesus is doing this amazing teaching. And what it says is that many walked away because the teaching was too hard. So I'm not thinking that our goal is to sell anymore. I can just share my experience, strength, and hope.
Service is deeply connected to surrender, right? When your life is broken open and it's all a gift, then you live in that fountain, right? There is that fountain of just, it's being given to you. It's being given to you, for you, sometimes in spite of you, it's being given, right? And so service is the things we do to say, my life, my time, my identity is not my own anymore. And there is this there's this understanding in recovery, and I really think it's about a human process, but it's that you can't have it until you give it away. Right? So it's not about retaining love. Love and life is always relational. It's always towards the other. It's towards particularities. And service is this deep sense of saying, no longer do I have to take. No longer do I have to claim. No longer have to hoard. It's all given to me. And because of that, I can be in relationship with another person in a way that I'm not trying to figure out the outcome. I'm not trying to work a deal to get something. I can just be given. I can be given. And it's being distractible by the Spirit. It's the Good Samaritan. You know, everybody has a place to go, and you see people on the side of the road, and service is saying, it's all been given. I can do this. This is where life is.
I think real service is servant leadership. You know, a real service is, you know what, I'm going to do something for you, and I'm never going to see you again, and it's not going to make any difference.
That's stupid.
I know it, but it really feels good. Mm-hmm. Service is that sense of acting out of a desire to be helpful, and that's really it. It's no pro bono, it's no, you know, anything else. It's like, you know what, in my heart, I have a desire to be helpful. And service for me would be acting on that desire.
Helpful, like that sounds like neat. What does helpfulness have to do with salvation?
Well, I think helpfulness has a lot to do with salvation in that carrying somebody else's burdens. I think Jesus talked about that a lot.
Where?
I think.
It's in the Bible?
It's somewhere.
I'm gonna read that.
Okay. But I think it's about being willing to carry the load for somebody else when maybe they're not capable of carrying it on that particular day, and then you know that someday that they're going to maybe help you carry yours.
Service is this vital link that it became a natural outcry of the contact with a higher power. It was something that I've got something, my glass is full. You know, I need to pour some out, and it was just a natural flow of things. So service is vital. Without giving away, I can't keep it. And you talk about ponds having that have an inlet and no outlet. They get stagnant. They grow a lot of moss. They get really kind of cloudy and murky. But if that same pond has an outlet, the water will be crystal clear. You know, if I fill my cup and I'm not giving it away, it's going to start to stink after a while, you know, because I think, oh, I got all this. I'm better. Part of that is giving it away and realizing I got to remember where I came from.
It's what you do in a church building for about an hour on Sunday, sometimes Saturday, if you're really hip and cool.
Parking lot ministry.
And service. I have a very dear friend back in England who was in a head-on motorcycle accident 10 years ago and was left paralyzed, not able to control anything below the waist and all that entails, and was given 5 years to live and has endured more surgeries than I've had barbecue dinners. I just don't know how she does what she does. She keeps going, and right now, the doctors have said there's nothing we can do for you. You just need to take morphine because you're in so much pain. And she emails me, calls me occasionally, and she says, but if I take morphine, I won't be able to do what I want to do, which is to love the people that God keeps putting in my way, in my wheelchair, in my house. Like her neighbor who just got out of prison after serving 4 years and has no sense of how to begin again, and the people around the world that she knows through the internet that Joy loves in the way she loves, that brings reconciliation between family members. And so if we're going to talk about service, I think of Joy and someone who lives with constant chronic pain and has done for years and will not take the easier, softer way because she wants to do what she thinks she was put here to do, which is to love people. And that drug would prevent her from doing that. Mm. And so that's my answer to what does service look like?
What does that have to do with salvation?
What does that have to do? I think part of my salvation is my friendship with Joy. It constantly reminds me of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, to daily pick up your cross, to want for other people what you want for yourself. That I am being saved daily, and Joy is one of the ways that God reminds me of that. There's a Leonard Cohen song that we listened to last night, and the chorus is, love, aren't you tired yet? And I emailed that to Joy and said, love, aren't you tired yet? Because she just chooses to stick around, to serve love in all the ways it comes to her and all the ways she expresses that in the world. So.
How far does love go?
Well, it goes at least to hell and back. Is there a... it goes at least to hell. There's no... And if there is a deeper place than hell, then it goes there. Love will always run to the lowest part and seek redemption of the lowest part. Who shall separate us from the love of God?
That's a good news.